Would you turn with me to John chapter 6? While you're turning there, thank you so much for your so generous Christmas gift to me. I'm overwhelmed and humbled by your generosity toward me. Thank you. John chapter 6, let's read verses 28 and 29 together. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" It's quite a question, isn't it? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent." Now what a question. What must we do that we might work the works of God? That's some kind of question. And then we see our Lord's answer. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Now, I've entitled this message, "A Big Question and a Bigger Answer." Now, who are these people that ask this question? What are we to do for us to work the works of God? Who are these people? Well, they're the same people who experienced the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. They were eyewitnesses of this miracle. They saw with their own eyes the Lord Jesus demonstrate creative power. He brought bread and fish into existence that were not there before. He brought something from nothing. Now, who's the only one who could do that? You know the answer to that question. God is the only one who can do that. Christ Jesus, in that miracle, demonstrated to these people that He is God. And these folks actually tasted that bread and that fish, and they were actually filled with that bread and fish. Their stomachs were full. Their physical needs were met in a miraculous way. This is that same crowd who wanted to make Him king. Look in verse 15. "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone." They were so impressed with what He did in feeding them that they wanted Him to be king. Now let's begin reading in verse 22. This is after that miracle, after He had walked on the water and gone to Capernaum. Verse 22, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto His disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with His disciples into the boat, but that His disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there," they didn't have any idea that He walked across the sea. They had no idea of this. They just saw He was not there, neither His disciples. "They also took a shipping." They got in their boats to go across that lake and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Now, can you blame them for seeking Him? They had just had all their needs met. Can you blame them for seeking Him? I'd want to too. They just had their bellies filled. All their needs were met. Here's the answer to every problem we have. If He takes care of us, we're taken care of. I understand why they sought Him. They wanted their bellies filled again. He's the answer to all of our problems. Here's how our needs are going to be met. Verse 25. So they came looking for him, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them, and he didn't answer the question they asked, but he did answer them. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, once again, he displays his deity. He could read their minds. He knew why they were seeking him. Now, you and I can't see motive, can we? We really can't. I mean, you can't see my motive. I mean, you can get an idea, but you can't see my motive. I can't see your motive in doing what you do. I can't see why you do it, but he can. And he does. And he says to these people, you're seeking me, and here's your motive. It's not because you saw the miracles. It's not because you have some conviction that I'm more than a mere man, that I'm the Son of God. You're not seeking me because of a conviction of my person. You're seeking me because you've got your bellies filled. And you want something else to eat. If my religion is merely about personal gain, about how my life can be better, about how I can have more prosperity, or a better way to deal with trials, or a better anything, a better marriage, a better life. If my religion is simply about personal gain, how my life can be better, it's no good. If it never gets beyond that, it's not saving religion. Now, I want to ask you a question. Please zero in on this. Do you simply want your life to be better? Or do you want to know the truth? Now, I want you to think about that. Do you simply want somehow it to be better for you? And I understand somebody wanting it. I want it to be better for me. But is your religion, everybody in here has got some kind of religion, I do and you do. Is your religion about personal gain, or do you really want to know the truth? Our Lord says to these people, you're not seeking me because you want to know the truth. You're seeking me simply so your quality of life will be improved and more easy. Now look what he says in verse 27. He says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, with which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Now this word labor, where he says labor not for the meat which perishes, is the same word that translated work in verse 29 when he says, this is the work of God, that you might believe on him whom he has sent. Now our Lord is saying, give all your effort, all your desire, all your earnest seeking, strive after not that meat which perishes, that doesn't last, that doesn't endure. Material well-being, power, human praise, pleasure, the things that this world is seeking after. And you understand why? Listen, there's an appeal to that in every one of us. Being well thought of, being secure, and all those things. Now he says, do not labor for those things in the grand scheme of things. What if you do have financial security? What if you do have a lot of friends? What if you do have power? What if you do have prestige? What if you do have health and wealth? What if you have all these things and lose your soul? What if all your goals in this life are met and you lose your soul? He says, don't labor for these things. They will not last. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6 for a moment. I tell you what, this is a passage of Scripture we would do well to look at every single day. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look down in verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Be totally carefree. Don't take thought concerning what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, by worrying, by stressing, can add one cubit unto your stature, 1 minute to your life? You can't do it. And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Isn't that wonderful to think about? Your heavenly Father knows exactly what you need. He says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for the tomorrow. Don't even worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of the thought things of itself. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof. Now, our Lord says, labor, work for, strive for, earnestly and diligently, seek that meat which endures to everlasting life. Don't worry about this other stuff. Now, what is that meat that endures to everlasting life? What is it that lasts? What is it that lasts? Well, we read it in that passage of Scripture I just read in Matthew chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. Not yours. His righteousness. This is the one thing that will endure unto everlasting life. His righteousness. Turn with me to Philippians 3 for a moment. Philippians chapter 3. Now Paul says in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, but what things that were gained to me, I counted these as positive, things that I needed, things that made my life better, things that I desired, what things that were gained to me, they were in the plus column, those I counted loss, I counted rubbish for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but rubbish for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having what? My own righteousness. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now here's the one thing that endures, His righteousness. Now notice, in that passage of Scripture I just read in Philippians chapter 3, he makes a contrast between my own righteousness and His righteousness.
Now, what is His righteousness? What's this thing about having His righteousness? Well, it's His righteousness. It ain't mine. It's His. It's His obedience. It's His law keeping. It's His righteousness. Now, if I'm going to be saved, if I'm going to stand before God in judgment, accepted, if I'm going to endure all the way to the end, if I'm going to believe, it's only as I have His righteousness. Now, that's what our Lord is telling us to strive for, to labor for. Labor not for the meat which perishes and all the stuff that everybody's always striving after, but that which endures, the only thing that will remain on judgment day, His righteousness. Labor for that. Now, let's go back to our text in John chapter 6. I love this. This is so encouraging. Verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life. Look at the next phrase. Which the Son of Man shall give to you. Now, when we hear that word labor and work, we generally think of wages. Well, if I do this, He'll do that. But notice how our Lord speaks. He says, the Son of Man will give this. And He's speaking to unbelievers here. He's speaking to people who didn't believe Him. He says, you labor for this meat that endures to eternal life. His righteousness is what He's referring to. You strive to enter in the straight gate. You strive, you labor to enter into His rest. You labor for this meat which the Son of Man will give. If you knew the gift of God. The gift. Not wages earned, but something He gave. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me the drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given thee living water. Now, we hear this word labor. We think, oh, am I laboring enough? Am I striving enough? Now, let's just quit thinking about that for a moment. He gives this. It's His free, absolute free Him, He says, hath God the Father sealed. That means salvation is sealed up into Him. You won't find it anywhere else. All of God's salvation, all of God's mercy is sealed into the Lord Jesus Christ. Now He says, labor not for that meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. Verse 28. Now here's their response to this. Then said they unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, all they heard when He says, labor not for the meat that perishes, but for the meat which endures to everlasting life, all they heard was the word work. That's all they heard. They didn't really hear what He said. And so they say, well, what works do we need to do that we might work the works of God? We want to work the works of God. Now, really, they're asking the wrong question. They're asking for the wrong thing. All they heard is work. They should be asking, you said you'd give us this meat which endures to eternal life. Would you please give it to us? Obviously, they were not listening to what our Lord said. What may we do that we might work the works of God? Now, this is a completely different question than that question the Philippian jailer asked when he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He wasn't saying, what work do I need to perform to be saved? He was convinced he couldn't be saved by his works. He came in trembling. How can I be saved? What must I do to be saved? He wasn't asking the question that these fellows were asking. This is not the same question of that bunch there on the day of Pentecost when they heard Peter preach and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're in a mess. What shall we do? How can we be saved? They're not asking that question. They're not asking the question that Paul asked when he was on the road to Damascus and the Lord knocked him off his horse and he's blinded and he says, Lord, what shall I do? He wasn't saying, what good work can I perform to be saved? They're asking the same question that rich young ruler asked when he comes up to the Lord and says, good master. Remember the Lord said, why are you calling me good? He knew that He was only addressing him as a man.
You're a good man. I'm a good man. You're probably better than me. What can I do to arise to your goodness? Good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's the question he's asking. And that's the question these fellows are asking. What works must we do? Notice the plural. What works must we do that we might inherit eternal life? You know, they demonstrated a very high opinion of themselves when they asked this question. What kind of works can we do that we might work the works of God? So you think you can do that? You think you even have the potential to do that? To work the works of God? That's their question. Now look at our Lord's answer. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent." Now, notice first of all, the Lord does not say, "This is one of those works of God that you need to do." They said, "What must we do that we might work the works," plural, "of God? Well, give us the works to do." And He answers them with, "There's one work. This is the work of God. This is the work of God. If you do it, it's because He worked it in you. This is the work of God. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. If God does something for you, this is what He does. This is the work of God. This is the one thing that pleases God. The one thing. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now here it is. Here's the work of God. If you want to work the works of God, this is the work you must do. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Does it sound too easy? Does it sound too simple? I mean, that's not very glorious. Just believe. Just give me. I'm sure that's true. What else? Give me something else. I mean, that doesn't seem complete, does it? You know something that's very interesting about that statement? This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. You know what comes after that? A period. That's it. That's it. Does it seem too simple? Well, let's see you do it. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Now, there's a whole lot in that. It's very simple, yet it's so profound. First, if I believe on Him whom He has sent, first I believe. Now, this is what I really believe when I believe on Him whom He has sent. I first believe that He was before He was sent. He was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. I believe in the eternal existence of the uncreated Son of God. I believe He was. Christ Jesus has always been the great I am that I am. He was God the Son. He was the object of the worship of angels. He was the mighty Creator of the universe. He was before He ever became flesh. He I believe He was before He was sent. Not only do I believe He was before He was sent, I believe that the Father sent Him. He is the sent one of God. God sent Him. What did He send Him to do? Matthew 1:21 says, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." That's what the Father sent Him to do. He sent him to save his people. You believe that? 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, Paul said. That's why the Father sent him. He sent him to save sinners. Do you believe that? Not only do I believe he was before he was sent, not only do I believe that the Father sent him, not only do I have some understanding of why he sent him, I believe that he did what the Father sent him to do. I believe he did what the Father sent him to do. Look in John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, you know what the Father sent him to do? He sent him, listen to me, listen real carefully. He sent him to save the elect. He sent him to save his people, those the Father gave him. But didn't he come to save everybody? No. No, he did not. He came to save those the Father gave him. Now, did he do it? Was he successful? Did he save those the Father gave him? He said, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. What were our Lord's last words from the cross? It is finished. You know, most folks, when they hear that, they say, oh, I believe he finished his work. I believe it was finished. But what they meant is, he's finished with his part. Now you need to do your part. He's done all he's going to do. Now it's up to you. You need to do something with him, or it's going to be bad for you. When our Lord said it is finished, he didn't mean my part's over with. He meant it is finished. The salvation of everybody I died for is accomplished. It is finished. You know, there aren't any sweeter words to me than that. It is finished. I tell you what, pressure's off. My salvation's already accomplished. It was accomplished outside of my personal subjective experience. It was accomplished when he said, it is finished. Well, don't you have an experience? Yeah, my experience is I rejoice in that. It makes me happy right now to hear that. It is finished. That's my experience. This is the will of him that sent me, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. To believe is to rely upon. It's to have confidence in. It is to trust. It is to commit to. It's to entrust. Are you relying on him? Now, right now, I'm asking you this question. Are you relying upon him whom he hath sent? You believe he was before he sent? You believe the Father sent him? You believe the Father sent him for the purpose of saving his people? You believe he did what the Father sent him to do? You believe all that stuff, but it goes further than that if it's faith. You are relying upon him whom he hath sent. You entrust your soul to him. 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. I'm convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I'm convinced that he is able. Turn with me to Matthew 9 for just a moment. Hold your finger there in John 6 and turn with me to Matthew 9. Verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when He was come into the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? You believe I'm able to give you sight? Do you believe that I'm able to save you? What a question. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? I love their answer. Yea, Lord. Yea, Lord. Now, from time to time, I fly places like many of you do. We board an airplane. Now, I'm persuaded through the law of aerodynamics, that vacuum that, I don't know how it happens, but somehow wind goes across faster on the top of the wing than the bottom, and that vacuum lifts up the plane. I am persuaded through the law of aerodynamics that that plane has the strength to lift me off the ground and to bring me to the desired destination. But you can know and be persuaded that that plane will work and get off the ground. You can really believe that and never get on the plane. You commit when you get on the plane. Not just knowing it'll get you there and believing it'll get you there. And this is what faith is. You commit when you get on the plane. You set down and you trust that plane to get you there. Now, have you ever been on a plane when it's taken off and maybe somebody's trying to flap the wings, try to help it get up? No, not at all. You just sit there. You just sit there. And you wait for that plane to bring you to the desired destination. You don't try to help it. You know better than that. You're completely dependent upon that plane to get you there. You're not trying to help. You're not. You know what the hardest thing to do in the world is? Nothing. Simply trust Him to get you there. Trust Christ alone. Nothing more. Nothing less. And nothing else. Is it really that simple? Yes. It really is. This is the work of God, that you believe, that you rely on Him whom He hath sent. Now, this is the root grace from which all other graces come. This is the work of God, that you simply trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust Him. I can't think of an illustration that's simple enough or clear enough. So I'm going to have to go back to the first time faith is used. Would you turn with me to Genesis 15? This is where it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now you'd find this interesting. If you study the New Testament, what chapter is alluded to and quoted more than any other chapter in all the Old Testament? You know what it is? Genesis 15. That gives us some idea of the importance of this passage of Scripture. And the first time the word believe is used is right here. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, Abraham was an old man when this promise was made. And Sarah had already gone through the process of menopause. She could not have a baby. Couldn't be done. It was physically impossible. Verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. You look at the stars in the sky. Can you count them? No, I can't. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now, what evidence did he have that this is going to be so? He could look at himself and there was no, he's an old man. He'd look at Sarah. She's an old woman. She's already past the time of life. It can't happen. Physically, by what he could see, what evidence did he have? None. But what did he do? It says in verse 6, he believed in the Lord. He believed what God said, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What must we do that we might work the works of God? Believe. Don't wait for something to happen. Don't wait till you understand more. Don't wait till you have a deeper experience. Don't wait till you become what you would consider more holy and more obedient. Now, I can't believe till I get this area in my life straightened out or that area in my life straightened out. And I need to get this taken care of and that taken care of. No, don't say anything like that. That's foolishness. That's all it is foolishness. For one thing, you'll never do it. Not in and of yourself. That's just talk. That's just hot air. Nothing more than that. Here's what you're to do. Believe on Him whom He has sent. Trust Christ completely. Rely. Right now, I am relying on His precious blood to this extent. My sin's already washed away. That's how I'm relying on His blood. What about your sin? What sin? I don't have any. What about what you did yesterday? What sin? I don't have any. What about that wicked thought that came through your mind right now? What sin? I don't have any. His precious blood makes me clean before God. I really believe that. That's what I'm relying on. His obedience, His righteousness, that is my righteousness before God. This is that fine linen, clean and white, the righteousness of the saints. His perfect obedience is my obedience before God. Right now, He represents me before the Father. There's a man in glory right now, flesh and blood, just like mine, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's representing me before the Father right now, and I am relying upon Him. What must we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work of God. That you, personally, God's not going to do it for you. Nobody else can do it for you. It's something you're going to have to do. This is the work of God that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Now, if you end up believing on Him, if you actually believe on Him, if right now you trust Him, and if you end up going to hell anyway, you've lost a lot, haven't you? But you know who'd lose more? He would. He would lose His glory as the all-sufficient Savior of sinners. And that's never going to happen. Trust Him now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May God give us all grace to do so. Let's pray together.